We're going to be in Luke 1, 2, and Matthew 1, 2 this morning. We're going to be going back and forth. So if you want to have something in your pages there to keep you finger or piece of paper or something to keep us going back and forth there. I'm seeing what I got here. What have I got down here? Oh, these will work. There you go. Matthew's before Luke, right? I was going to have him looking after there. So we were talking about last week what is not in our manger sets. And last week we said we should have John the Baptist in there because he's just as important. There's a central importance to the coming of Christ. You can't have Jesus coming before John, so we should probably have him in our manger scene, at least maybe in the far distance somewhere. But this morning, we want to talk about angels. Now, we would have an angel, right, in our manger sets usually, you know, sometimes on top, sometimes in the background, but often we do have an angel there, except they weren't there. They actually weren't there, right? You know, they were there before and after, but the angels actually weren't at the manger scene, but it's good to have them in there. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of angelic activity going on surrounding the birth of John and Jesus. Matter of fact, I count 7 separate scenes of angelic activity going on between the announcement of John's birth and Jesus' birth and all these things, and then, you know, going all the way to Jesus, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, you know, fleeing to Egypt and so on. So there's all kinds of angelic activity. But what I want us to focus on today is as we look at why the angels were so involved in the birth account of Jesus, you know, we kind of think, well, you know, angels, yeah, that's nice, you know, but, I mean, it's irrelevant to you and me. Actually, the whole reason why the angels are involved in bringing Jesus' birth into the world is actually to help you and I understand how much God cares about us. That's what we're going to walk away with this morning as we study angels. So what are angels? Well, they're spiritual beings created by God to be his messengers. That's their main role. The Greek word, angelos, actually just means a messenger. And the verb is to send a message. Do they have wings? Well, except for the strange creatures, the cherubim and the seraphim that we read about in Revelation and Isaiah 6, I don't think we can come up with any biblical evidence that tells us angels actually have wings. So then why do artists always depict angels with wings? Possibly because of a misreading of Psalm 104. If you want to look at Psalm 104 just for a second, first 4 verses, and the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:7, actually makes a reference to verse 4. But in Psalm 104, we read, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great, you are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment, he stretches out the heavens like a tent, and lays the beams of the upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants." And the word messenger in Hebrew is the word also used for angel. And because the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 1:7 quotes verse 4, he uses it to refer to angels, which is fine. But we're not told in this passage that it's the angels that have wings. Actually, what supposedly has wings in the psalm, in Psalm 104? The wind. The wind has wings, and it's metaphoric language, right? We understand that. And so We're actually not told in the Bible whether angels actually have wings or not. Matter of fact, every time angels show up in the Bible, you know, they appear as what? Person, like a spectacular person. Obviously something, maybe they glow, I don't know. But obviously something that distinguishes them from humans, but they look like people. But why does God send angels, right? Why does God send angels around the birth of Jesus? If you take a concordance and, you know, before computers, there was this fat book called the Concordance, all right, and if anyone ever heard of one, all right, and you look at the word angel and you see, okay, just sort of skim through there and see, okay, where does angel show up in the Bible? It actually isn't a whole lot. A couple times in Genesis, a few times in Judges, you know, a little spattering here and there, a couple times in Daniel, a fair amount in Zechariah, because Zechariah has all these visions of angels, but not actually angelic activity. And then Revelation, they're all over the place, all right? And the birth of Jesus. And of course, what happens in Revelation? Jesus returns. So isn't it interesting that the bulk of angelic activity we read about in the Bible concerns the comings of Jesus, which shouldn't surprise us, okay? So their central function is to be God's messengers. Well, messengers of what? Well, obviously, God's going to speak to them and they deliver His word. Messengers of His word. And the appearance of angels at the birth of Jesus really reminds us how special the word of God is. And here's what we can take comfort from by the appearance of angels at Jesus' birth. And that is the fact that they are communicating the word of God assures us that every word from God is true. Every word from God is true. Now, we need to be reminded of this because we are to live by faith in what? The words of God. That's how we are to live. So how do we know that faith in Jesus saves you from your sins and from eternal punishment? Because the Word of God tells us, right? How do we know Jesus will return to this world and rule from it? Because it says so in the Bible, right? I mean, these are the things that we need to make sure we believe by faith. And since the Word of God was perfectly accurate regarding Jesus' first coming, I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's going to be perfectly accurate regarding His second coming. Whew! Wow, that's a big statement, I know, all right? But the reason why all these prophecies, the reason why the angels communicated God's word is to remind us that Scripture will come true. Scripture is going to come true no matter what we think. And so we see this in Luke. So we're going to go back to Luke, all right? Luke chapter 1, Gabriel shows up. Right? Talks to Zechariah, appears to Zechariah. He says in verse 11, he says, we read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah saw him. He was startled, gripped with fear. And the angel said, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. Now, we don't pray to angels, obviously. And Gabriel has been made aware by God somehow that God has answered Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers, and now God says to Gabriel, go tell Zechariah this is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen exactly the way God said it, and it would be related to the incarnation of Jesus. And of course, when Zechariah questions the angel, you know, Gabriel responds in verse 19, And we get a lot of understanding about angels in this verse. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. So there you go. There's exactly what an angel does. You know, God brings him into his presence. He says, I've got a message for you. I want you to deliver it. And he does. So God sends Gabriel. He's obviously a special angel, directly to Zechariah, to give him the good news that the Messiah is coming. And not surprisingly, as Gabriel is communicating to Zechariah, he refers to Scripture. Well, if he's sharing what will become scripture, words from God, he affirms it by quoting, he quotes Malachi 4, verses 5 to 6, you know, a people prepared for the Lord is a reference to Malachi 3:1 as well as Isaiah 40. And so he affirms that his message is from God by going to the Word of God itself, okay? So when Gabriel appears to Mary, all right, a little bit later on, you know, again, not surprisingly, he affirms his message through Scripture. So in Luke 1:31, he says to Mary, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." All those last little statements are all references to Old Testament scriptures. Matter of fact, if you have cross-references in your Bible, you might see Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:7, Jeremiah 33:17, Psalm 89:3 and 4, Daniel 2:44, 7:4, Micah 4:7. That's a lot, right? That he's actually referring to those passages in the few things. So when he's telling Mary, "I've got a word from God," he affirms his word from God with words from God that she already would have been familiar with. But not only are we assured that Scripture will be fulfilled, here's the interesting thing. When the angels show up, we actually are affirmed even more so that Scripture was being fulfilled right then and there. So when Gabriel is speaking to Mary, right, it's months after he's already spoke to Zechariah concerning him and Elizabeth. And so he tells Mary that to affirm that this future word from God is going to come true for her to give birth to the Messiah, he gives her a sign and says that the forerunner of the Messiah is already on his way. So Scripture actually was being fulfilled as he was speaking. Right? Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month. In other words, the words from God are true, and it's actually happening right before your eyes. And when the angel of the Lord, all right, we're not told if it's Gabriel in Luke chapter 2, when the angel of the Lord appears, he tells the shepherds, again, Scripture is being fulfilled even as we speak. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Chapter 2, verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born." Scripture is being fulfilled before your very eyes. "This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Now, you'll find him. That's a hint, right? And then, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, that was interesting. They said, "Let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Did you catch that? Who communicated the message? Angels. What did the shepherds say the message was? From the Lord. You see the connection? Angels deliver the words of God. And these unlearned shepherds equate the angel's message with the word of God. And God sends angels to speak Scripture, and he affirms that his promises not only are going to come true, but they actually are coming true even as we speak. And if you go to Matthew chapter 2, toward the end of chapter 2, okay, after the wise men stuff, all right, or actually even with the wise men, all right, chapter 2, verse 13, watch what Matthew emphasizes in the latter part of chapter 2. Verse 13, "When they had gone, the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared," verse 12, "having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And then when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and says, 'Get up, take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So they went," and then verse 15, "and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And then at the very end of the chapter, when he finds out that Herod is now dead, verse 22, he came back into Judah, when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, having been warned in a dream, most likely from an angel. He withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. And so was fulfilled. So the emphasis of the message of the angels is to verify the word of God, that the word of God is always true. Past promises, future promises, and even present ongoing evidence of the word of God happening. So that's one reason. Another reason why God sent angels at the time of Jesus' birth is that angels came at Jesus' birth to comfort us. To comfort us to know that the will of God will not be thwarted. Now, there's good angels and there's bad angels, right? And the worst angel of them all goes by Lucifer, right? Who we know better as Satan. And if we read Jesus' words, he says he led a rebellion in heaven, and resulting in him being tossed out of heaven as well as with a third of the angels. Well, he knows the plan of God. And he knows the plan of God to bring his son into the world. And so we're not surprised that there are attempts to kill him before he becomes an adult. And so God sends angels to ensure that the will of God is accomplished and that Jesus won't die before the appointed time. In Matthew 2, we're still in Matthew, right, at the moment? So Matthew 2, the wise men, right, come to Jerusalem, inquire about the newborn king, okay? Unaware of Herod's treachery. They don't know Herod, okay? They agree. You know, Herod says, when you find him, let me know so I can go worship him too. They're like, okay, right? They don't know any better, right? But God sends angels to warn them, right? Verse 12, having been warned in a dream. And because Joseph is warned in a dream twice in this chapter, we assume this is an angel too. Having warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. And Joseph is warned as well to flee, go to Egypt, to do what? To protect the child, okay? And then when Herod is done, he's passed away, he's told in verse 20, for those trying to take the child's life are dead. But again, there he's warned again, and then he's warned again to avoid that area, and so he returns back home. All these angelic warnings, right, to protect the Son of God, to make sure that the will of God continues to happen exactly as God says. And so Joseph and Mary obviously as well needed divine assistance. But the other reason as well, not only does it comfort us to know that God's will won't be thwarted because Jesus didn't die before the appointed time, but also that witnesses survive. Witnesses survive to share Jesus with others. Because next to the shepherds, the wise men are the next evangelists to share the good news of Jesus' birth. And when they show up in chapter 2, verse 2 of Matthew and say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? It's a clear statement that this baby is indeed the Messiah. And so the angels' direct intervention in the lives and events of people on earth assure us that Jesus survives, and not only that Jesus survives, but that the message about him continues to get out through shepherds and wise men and so on. I mean, we don't really know how Matthew got this account. I mean, who shared this account about the wise men? The wise men have been gone a long time. So their story spread. And now Matthew has had the opportunity and to find out exactly how all this came about and shares it with us. And so God ensures that the witnesses of his word continue as well. But there's one more important factor that is extremely relevant to you and I regarding God's sending angels to ensure John's, you know, miraculous conception and birth, Jesus' miraculous conception and birth, as well as the protection of Jesus and his family so that they get back to Nazareth. And that is that God sent angelic messengers to everyday people in real time and genuine concerns. And I think the angels' visits should encourage us that God is personally involved in our lives as much as he's involved in Zechariah and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary and the wise men's lives as well. I mean, Zechariah and Elizabeth were real people who had genuine concerns. They were hurting people, and God intervened in their life. And you know, they continued serving God. And, you know, one day God assures them that he has heard their prayers. But here's the thing. Does God hear our prayers? Sure he does. Does he answer our prayers? Yes, not always the way we want them to. But isn't it kind of cool that Zechariah actually gets an angelic affirmation that God heard your prayer and actually answered it? You're going, ooh, wow. Now, that wasn't his response. He's like, what? You know, he didn't believe it, because how often does that happen? But here we actually have a verbal message from God saying that I heard this guy's prayer and I'm answering it. I think that's for you and me, to assure us that he is with us and he actually hears our prayers. And you have to, you know, you sort of enter into the scene of Elizabeth and Zechariah and their pain and their hardship, right? I mean, how many times in their ministry life, because it says they were righteous people, did they just, you know, praise God and go through ministry and go through their things that they needed to do, and their hearts were heavy, right? They still prayed, they still worshiped, they still served, but it didn't mean there wasn't pain there. Didn't mean there was a heaviness of heart underneath all this, you know, good face, right? How are you today? Fine. Who is it? Someone's got a song out there. Sorry. Matthew West. All about that. I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. No, he's not. It's a great song. I can't think of the title right now, but it's all about that. We all say we're fine, right? We put on a good show. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, I'm sure, did that many times. But here comes an angel to Gabriel, Zechariah, and he says, I stand in the presence of God. Wow. He answered your prayer. That's pretty cool. And, you know, what prayers, you know, have you and I prayed for a long time? Like, is there a wall somewhere there that they hit and they don't get to God? I don't think so. I think they get there, right? He hears everyone. He's concerned about us more than we think, right? He's working his plan and his timing in our life. I just said to Jeff a few minutes ago, I think I forgot something. And I remember now what I forgot. I forgot to do the New City Catechism question. And the question is, what is Jesus doing now? Well, what is he doing now? He sits at the Father's hand interceding on our behalf, right? You know, and why are we told to pray in his name? Because he's there talking to God. He's right there, like, you know, yeah, I know Bob. Yeah, he's good. Not so bad, right? You know, but no, he's there. He's there, right? We can call on him. When Gabriel appears to Mary, right, he greets her with, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And the word for favored, by the way, is grace. You have been graced by God. Does God see, right, unknown, quiet, godly people who live in small communities? I hope so. Otherwise, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Gabriel calls her by name. I mean, it seems such a small thing, but that's very personal, right? Matter of fact, he says you seven times. Between Mary and you, he refers to her seven times. And he says, all these things are going to happen to you, to you, to you, to you. I mean, he does mention God seven times and Jesus 12 times and the Holy Spirit once and all that. And that's intentional because God is personally involved in her life as he's personally involved in our life. He's with us. He answers our prayers so that he's going to do a work in our lives so that he will be made known. So this is why God is with us, right? We understand that when we understand the grace of God, that we understand that he extends to us salvation through his Son by faith and faith alone, and we get that, his Spirit comes into our life, and now we realize that God is actually with us, and he dwells with us, right, in us. And he hears us. He's not with us so that we can experience material success, a pain-free life, and perfect health. He's with us so he can do a work through us that will also impact others. I mean, Mary's bringing Jesus into the world did not result in material success, did it? Or perfect health, or no negative circumstances. Far from it. But God would be glorified through her as he used her to bring Jesus to the world. So God was personally involved in an elderly, childless couple, some Gentile astronomers from Iraq, right? A bunch of unknown night shift workers, okay? Thanklessly raising sheep so people could buy them to make sacrifices and be right with God. And a young man who needed an angelic message in a dream to do the right thing. Mary, Mary. Even though his heart was shattered, I'm sure, at the news of her pregnancy. See, God is with us, and he wants to be personally involved in our lives, and he hears our prayers, and so what should be our response? Well, we need to allow him to use us for his glory. Mary's words, right? Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. Mary accepted this wonderful news about bringing Jesus to the world, knowing people would not believe her, and Joseph, and that her family would probably not accept her. How often do words like that come out of our mouths when we understand the situation that God has brought into our life that may not be positive, but he wants to bring him glory? I don't say those words too often. And the shepherds, right, who received the angelic messenger, and they saw something, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, that no one had seen in 1,000 years. It's interesting that the angel did not command them to go and see. He gave them an invitation. He said, you will find, this will be a sign to you, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths like a newborn lamb lying in an animal trough, okay? What we have outside is not a manger. It looks good, though, but it's actually not a manger. A manger itself was a hollowed-out hole in the ground where animals either ate or drank. How did they respond? Well, let's go and see what has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And then when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. Verse 20, Luke 2, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Did their life change circumstantially after that? In other words, change of material, prosperity, better health, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? No. They just heard the word from God and wanted to share that with others. And even though shepherds did not have a great reputation for telling the truth, it's interesting that God sends the message to them. Because the message was for all the people, including people like shepherds. Everyday, ordinary people. So here's the question for this morning. Does God still send angels to be his messengers to see to it that the word of God and the will of God are accomplished? I think so. I just don't have any visions of these things. But the reason why I say yes is because we're told in Hebrews 13:2 to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Do we go look for them? Probably not. We probably won't find them. Do we need more words from God? Probably not. I think we're good, right? We have a completed canon. But it doesn't mean God may not somehow be working behind the scenes at different times in different ways to make sure his will is accomplished. But the point of studying angels' ministry isn't to go look for them. It's to be reassured that the word of God is completely reliable and it's going to happen exactly the way he says it's going to happen. He is personally involved in your life. He sent his son, right, to die for you and for me. And that's where we first understand how much he cares about us. And if we accept Christ our Savior, right, God is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, even if his will involves hard things in our life for us to do. They are for us, right? To do what? To share Jesus with the lost world around us and to allow him to use us to bring him glory. I mean, that's why he made us. That's why he saved us in the first place, to do his will where we live, where we work, where we study, where we play, with this mixed bag of wise people and ordinary laborers and young people and old people, right? So others can know of the great things he has done, and he gets the glory for it. Let's pray. Father, when we step back and look at all the characters involved in the bringing about of Jesus to the earth, we see this ragtag mixed bag of all kinds of people that were used in significant ways to spread the message of Jesus. And you're still doing that today. Lord, we are part of that ragtag mixed bag of individuals whom you have saved by your grace, and that our function and main goal in life, main purpose in life, is to bring you glory by continuing to spread the news of what you have done. Maybe we don't get angel messengers coming to us. That's okay. We probably wouldn't handle it very well either. But we have the completed word of God. We have the assurance that your word is always true. And this is the word we need to take to others to share about you and your son. So Lord, I pray that we were encouraged this morning, knowing that you are personally involved in our lives and that you never leave us nor forsake us. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you. Hang in there when we have difficult circumstances in our life, like the Elizabeths and the Marys and so on. And just to trust you that you've got a plan, that your will won't be thwarted, and that you're ultimately bringing this about to bring you glory. And may we allow you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.